Everybody happy, say amen.
Amen.
It's a pleasure to see you tonight on a hot summer day. August is always one of our toughest times. People are doing their last minute vacations. But next month will be school be in session. Everybody be back in town. Vacations will be over. And we may have to bring in extra seats next month. And so we're just glad for that. Praise God. Let me mention this. Next month, our seminar will have to be the second Monday of the month because of Labor Day weekend. Will you please make a note of that? The second Monday, which is September 9. You people have all these fancy cell phones. You can put it right into your phone, and you can even get an alarm to remind you. But put it on your calendar. Let's be sure and tell everybody we can about the seminar next month. A couple of months ago, a gentleman gave me two real nice New Testaments. One of them is a large print, and the other one is a parallel New Testament. Are you here? I didn't get to thank you for that those New Testaments. Well, anyway, I'll eventually get to thank him for those. I'm glad to have children in the service tonight, and some grandchildren. Our son, Todd Setliff, who's a state trooper in San Antonio, is here with his two children, Molly and Mitchell, and I'm just glad that they are here. And also my daughter, LaRon, from Dallas, Texas, will be coming in a minute because she doesn't run ahead of time, and she'll be coming in a minute. And I'm glad to see my son Marcus here as well. So I'm glad to have family here, but all of us are family. Now, next month, I can hardly wait for next month. Next month, I'm going to talk about the promised land. I'll be talking at least 2 months about it, but you don't want to miss 1 month because you'll miss out on something. I'm going to be dealing with who owns Israel, the land of Israel. Who owns it? And I'm going to prove to you who owns it and what the capital is. Also, I'm going to talk to you about how large Israel is going to be during the millennial reign. Do you realize that what Israel has now is less than 10% of what they're going to have during the millennial reign, and God is going to fulfill His promise with Abraham, because he told him everywhere he's put his feet that would be his land. And the Arabs have 70 acres to 1 acre of land that the Israeli has, but the Israelis are going to get all of that land back during the millennial reign. And not only that, they're going to build the largest structure that this world has ever seen. The fourth temple, the millennial temple, will be a mile long and a mile wide, and Israel is going to spread out. That's during the millennial reign, so I need to tell you more about that later, and I'll be dealing with that next month. Also, the land has always, always belonged to Israel. And there's never in the history of a world has there been a nation that ceased to be a nation, then became a nation again. And Isaiah said that a nation would be born in a day. And it happened in a day's time in Israel in 1968. Also, I want to thank Betty Shields and Linda Taylor for helping Sweet Joyce with the CDs and the DVDs. You can buy a DVD of this seminar, or you can buy a DVD of all of the television shows I've done recently. I have over 24, I think I have 28 television shows that are recorded, and we have copies of them back here. If you'll go to my website, a new website, jimmyphillips.org. That's pretty easy to remember, jimmyphillips.org. Ed Shields did a good job with that. If you'll go to that website and you'll click on video, and then if you'll wait for just a few seconds, it takes it a while to load because there's about 24 or 26 30-minute sermons on there. And then when you get the sermon you want to hear, if you'll click onto it at a certain spot, it'll fill the entire screen, and they're 28 and a half minutes long each. And so I'd encourage you to do that. It's taken a lot of work, but the Lord is helping us. And so I want you to remember the CDs and DVDs. Now let me mention this to you. I am really, really dedicated to what we're doing here the first Monday of every month. This is the fifth month in the fourth year, going in to our fifth year. One of my very best friends, if not my best friend, a preacher that I helped get in the ministry when he was 18 years of age. He was a opera singer, a tremendous opera singer, and he traveled with a singing group, but he would go sing for me in my revivals, and I would preach. He died this week. They asked me to do his funeral. One of the dearest friends I ever had, his funeral was today. He lives in Oklahoma City. That's an 8-hour round trip plus a funeral. I just could not go because of the seminar. I feel my responsibility to you and your faithfulness, and but I'm going to miss my friend so very, very much. We talk every week on the phone, sometimes twice on the phone. But I hadn't talked to him in 6 weeks because he's been under hospice care. But the last time I talked to him, about 6 weeks ago, we had a very lengthy conversation. And the last thing he said to me was, "Jimmy, isn't it wonderful, after all these many years of preaching the gospel, that we're still preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ?" That's the last thing that this man of God said to me. I have very, very fond memories of him. Now I have been teaching for 2 months on the subject of the Antichrist. I won't finish, but I'm going to quit tonight. So listen fast because I may have to talk fast. I will recap some things for you that have not been here the last 2 months. The Antichrist is only mentioned four times in the entire Bible by the word Antichrist. Only four times. And let me give you a reference. They're all in that little tiny passage of Scripture in 1st and 2nd John, just a book before you get to Revelation. Jude is in between them. And in 1 John 3:18, the word Antichrist is used. In John 2:22, the word Antichrist is used. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, the word Antichrist is used. And then in 2 John verse 7, only one chapter, the word Antichrist is used. Only four times in the entire Bible is the word Antichrist used. But, my friend, there's over 100 references in the Bible concerning the Antichrist. There are 42 characteristics of the Antichrist that the Bible gives. There are 23 different names that the Antichrist is given in the Bible, even though the word Antichrist is only used four times. The word Antichrist is a Greek word, and the word anti, the prefix in the Greek, has a twofold meaning. It means instead of, and it means against. And that's exactly the role that the Antichrist is going to play when he appears on the scene. The Antichrist, I feel, is alive and well today, because he's going to be a man after the rapture of the church. And in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, he is going to be revealed. And he's the first rider of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. He's a rider on the white horse in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. There are three other riders, and we have a prelude of what's happening, but of what these other three riders is going to do. One is going to be a rider of war. One is, because the Bible says he's going to take peace from the world. One is going to be a rider of famine, and we have evidence of that today, and it's growing daily. One is going to be a rider of pestilences, which is plural. And up until approximately 40 years ago, there was no such a thing as pestilences as we interpret it today, because the strong meaning of pestilences means diseases that human beings get from animals. And we now have animal diseases that are transferred to human beings. I'm not saying it didn't happen 100 years ago, but it became very prominent about 40 years ago. So there'll be a rider of pestilences during the tribulation period. Now let me give you a very brief chronology so you'll know where we're at when I talk about the Antichrist. But before I do, let me mention this. The word beast, referring to the Antichrist, is used 35 times in the Bible. There are two beasts that John the Revelator talked about in the 13th chapter of Revelation. He talked about the sea beast, that's the Antichrist, that comes up out of the sea with seven heads and 10 horns, and out of one horn comes a little horn, which is the Antichrist. Now that's symbolic, I understand, but it talks about the sea that only John understood, and that was the Mediterranean Sea and the people around the Mediterranean Sea. That's why Daniel, in the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel, Daniel doesn't reveal who the Antichrist is because nobody knows. But Daniel reveals where he comes from. He says he comes from those that destroy Jerusalem. Who is it that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD? It was the Romans. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, which caused the diaspora, which is the scattering of the Jews all around the world. And so the Romans did that, and they burned the temple down. They separated the stones so they could get all the melted gold, and they fulfilled what Jesus said, that not one stone would be on top of the other when he was prophesying the destruction of the second temple. And so the Romans destroyed that, and Daniel said that the Antichrist will come from the people that destroyed Jerusalem. So we know where he comes from. He comes from the European Union, the revived Roman Empire that has 27 members, nation members today, and the 27 nation members is growing and is going to go to 100, and then it's going to lose three, and then during the tribulation period, it will go worldwide. The Bible lets us know that the Antichrist will come from the European or the revived Roman Empire, according to the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of speculations. People have talked for years who the Antichrist is. There are people that are very animate that they know who the Antichrist is. And names have floated around for years. It's possible that the devil had someone all of those times down through the years, because the devil doesn't know when the rapture of the church is going to take place. Mussolini was called the Antichrist. Hitler was called the Antichrist. Bill Clinton was called the Antichrist. But do you know the Bible says he won't desire women, so that rules out Bill Clinton. And so he was called the Antichrist. Prince Charles today is called the Antichrist, and England is part of the revived Roman Empire, But the Bible lets us know the Antichrist is going to be very, very charming. In my opinion, that rules out Prince Charles being very, very charming. But he is in the world today somewhere. He will be revealed. Now, in the chronology, the book of Revelation is written in chronological order with a few parenthetical chapters and passages, but that does not breach the chronology of the book of Revelation. Only 22 chapters. John wrote that in AD 93 through 95. He wrote the book of Revelation. He was on the Isle of Patmos, which was Devil's Island. That's where the murderers and the thieves and the harlots were set to in Dominican's day, out on Devil's Island or the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos was only 12 miles wide and approximately 16 miles long and less than 30 miles in circumference. And it was a rocky, windswept place. But John said he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And he wrote the book of Revelation. And it has become the capstone of systematic theology. By the way, don't make the mistake of mispronouncing the book of Revelation. Some people say the book of Revelations, plural, but it's singular because the first five words of the book of Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's singular. It's a revelation period about Jesus Christ and what's going to come. The Holy Spirit asked John to write and told him to write about the things that were in the past. And he spent one chapter with the things that are in the past. Then the Holy Spirit told John to write about the things that are or were in his day. And he talked about the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he spoke only two chapters about the things that were in his day. So we have one chapter about the things that were, the things that were in his day. And then he spent 19 chapters speaking about the things that are yet to come. If you'll read the book of Revelation in your mind that you're reading it in chronological order, then that dispels a lot of the theories that a lot of people have when they misinterpret the book of Revelation. Now, when he wrote this, then he goes to the fourth chapter. When John gets to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, he talks about the rapture of the church. Now, I know there's people, maybe someone in this building, will say, Jimmy, the word rapture is not in the Bible. You're correct. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Neither is the word Bible in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity in the Bible. But the word rapiamore, was used in the Latin Vulgate Bible by Jerome in the 14th century, and he used the word rapiamore, which means a catching away. So you go to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, and God tells John, come up hither. That's what the rapture of the church is. Come up hither. In the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says this in a twinkling of an eye. And so the rapture of the church is the evacuation of this church up from the earth. And so that's the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Then the fifth chapter is a continuation of the fourth chapter, and you get to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. Then that is when the Antichrist is revealed, because he is revealed after the hindrance is removed. If you read your Bible in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, it talks about when the hindrance is removed. The hindrance is the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard people say the Holy Spirit will be removed, but that's impossible. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. And the Holy Spirit everyone that is saved is drawn by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, no man cometh to the Father except he be led by the Spirit. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, there are millions of people that are saved. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, there are millions of people that are saved. A number that John said no man can number. And the Bible says, no man cometh to the Father except he be led by the Spirit. What happens in the fourth chapter of Revelation? The church is gone. This is the hindering influence to the devil. The Bible calls us a hindrance. We are a hindrance to the devil. Can you imagine? Our world's in big trouble right now, ladies and gentlemen, and our nation is in big trouble today. But can you imagine what would happen if the church was gone? The salt of the earth is gone. The people that pay their debts are gone. The people that quit stealing are gone. The people that quit lying are gone. The people that treat their neighbor and their self are gone. I'm not saying there's unsaved people that doesn't do that, but the majority of them are Christians that are washed in the blood. Can you imagine what this world would be like after the church is gone? And ladies and gentlemen, that's why I use the word imminent. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord. There are 28% of the entire Bible was prophetic at the time that it was written. 90% of prophecy has already been fulfilled. But there is a great deal of prophecy that is going to be fulfilled after the rapture of the church. So I say that there's nothing to prevent the rapture of the church. The trump of God could sound before we leave this building tonight, and we will be caught up together with him in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. General Electric says the twinkling of an eye is 11/100 of 1 second, and a twinkle is a half of a blink. That's pretty fast, ladies and gentlemen. We'll be gone. We will evacuate. We'll be gone. Airplanes will crash if they have Christian pilots. Trucks will turn over on the highway if they had a Christian driver. There will be pileups all over the nation, and things are going to happen exponentially when the rapture of the church takes place. So we have plenty of evidence to be a pre-tribulationist, because the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation says that the church is gone, the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, the Bible says that he will have a bow, but he won't have any arrows. He'll have a diadem, but he won't have a throne. He's going to come in on a peace platform, and he's going to offer peace to Israel, and he's going to have the answer to the Israeli and the Arab problem, and Israel's going to sigh and say, at last, we have peace. Do you realize Israel is building walls, and they have over 400 miles of walls now around Israel or parts of Israel, and they're building walls as fast as they can to protect themselves? And the only thing that is keeping Syria from attacking Israel right now is the fortification of the Golan Heights, or they would come down on Israel. Israel knows that Russia and her Arab allies are going to come against her, and they're going to war, and God's going to put a stop to it, and he's going to send fire down from heaven, and it's going to be such a horrendous war. It's going to take 7 months to bury the dead and 7 years to burn the instruments of war. That is a war what we call Gog and Magog, recorded in the 38th and the 39th chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Then there's another war in Psalms 83 that are nations that have a common border with Israel, and we're seeing the prelude of that right now on the world's news every night. Now, in the 6th chapter of Revelation, the Antichrist is revealed. And he's going to ride a symbolic white horse. And he's going to come in on this peace platform, and they're going to think that there's going to be peace. But the Antichrist is going to sign or confirm a peace pact with Israel. I don't know if it will be a confirmation of the Wild River Accord. I don't know that. I don't know if it's a peace pact that has been signed, that it was broken before the ink was dry on the paper, or if it'll be a new peace pact. But the Bible doesn't use the term sign a peace pact. The Bible uses the term confirm a peace pact. So he's going to confirm, and Israel is going to think that they are at peace at last. And it will be a 7-year peace pact, according to the book of Daniel. And it'll be Daniel's, then the tribulation will be Daniel's 70th week, or 7 weeks, 7 years. And so Daniel prophesied this, and the false prophet, or the Antichrist, will sign this peace pact with Israel, and they'll think they're at peace at last. Then Jesus said in the book of Luke, he said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, don't even go home and get a change of clothes. If you're on the housetop, come down and go to the run to the wilderness. It said, woe unto them that give suck in that day, or have a newborn baby that will slow them down. Because 3.5 years into that 7-year period, 1,260 days, 42 months, the Antichrist, with the help of the false prophet, is going to go into the rebuilt temple. And by the way, I want to talk about that again sometime. They're getting ready to build the third temple in Jerusalem, Israel, on the Temple Mount. And it's incredible what they're fixing to do. The Arabs are getting really antsy because the Dome of the Rock is there and their mosque is there, and it will be built north of the Dome of the Rock in line with the Eastern Gate and the Mount of Olives. But they're getting ready. And the 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go into that new temple in Jerusalem, Israel, on the Temple Mount, and he's going to do what we call the abomination that causes desolation. He is going to desecrate the temple. And when he desecrates the temple, he's going to break his covenant with the Jews, and then all hell is going to break out. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not acquainted with the word tribulation, let me get you acquainted with it. You need to know about it, and you don't want to go through it. The tribulation is a 7-year period. There are 3 sets of 7 of judgments. There are the 7 seal judgments. There are 7 seal judgment, 7 trumpet judgment, and 7 woe judgment, or bow judgments, that are going to fall. And 1/3 of all of the population on the earth that is left on this earth after the church is gone is going to be killed at one time, when a 200 million man army comes from the kings of the east, and they go to the Euphrates River, and the demon powers that have been at the headwaters of the Euphrates River ever since the fall of Satan, they're going to be released. And the Euphrates River is going to dry up, and a 200 million man army from the kings of the east are going to come down and march down that dry Euphrates River to Jerusalem to war. Sweet Joyce and I were on an airplane flying from Seattle, Washington, to Anchorage, Alaska, to go preach. And Sweet Joyce had the aisle seat. I had the middle seat. And a young man from China had the window seat. He could speak very little English, and I could speak no Chinese. But that was about a 3 or 4 hour flight, and I did try to strike up a conversation with this young man. He had escaped from Red China. He was going to the Aleutian Islands to get an education, and he said he hoped to get American citizenship. I said, what would happen to you if you went back to Red China? He said, I would be killed immediately. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Does China have 200 million men in uniform? And without hesitation, that young man said, oh, sir, we have many more than 200 million men in uniform today. So the Bible says the way of the kings of the east would be prepared and a 200 million man army would come down. That's going to happen during the tribulation period. The Bible says that hailstone is going to be the size of a talent. A Jewish talent is 86 pounds. A Greek talent is 96 pounds. And a Troy talent is 120 pounds. Can you imagine hailstone? From 86 pounds to 120 pounds. I had some hailstones fall on my roof here about 6 weeks ago. They were about the size of golf balls and it destroyed the roof of my house. And they're going to put a new roof on. But can you imagine hailstones 86 pounds up to 120 pounds? That's going to happen during the tribulation period. One third of all human beings are going to die like that. One third of all the oceans is going to turn to blood. One third of all the ships in the sea are going to crash. One third of all of the animal life in the ocean, that's what you call festeria. And we have it today, a little bit of it, off the coast of Carolina and off the coast of Washington. We have festeria on each side of the United States, and they cannot catch fish there. Fish are dying, and it's turning red in that area. Just a prelude of what is going to happen. The tribulation period, and I haven't preached in 4 years. I haven't taught one full lesson on the tribulation, those 21 judgments. I just touched on it. But many things are going to happen. And the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with the Jews, and then the war of Armageddon, that's another subject altogether, will take place at the end, close to the end of the seven-year period. So the Antichrist is very, very active. Over 100 references to him in the Bible. 35 times he is called the beast. Now, ladies and gentlemen, where are we today in America? Where are we today in the world? I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm not a bearer of bad news. I've got good news. To those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be out of here. You ought to put your hands together. We're going to be out of here. Thank God the rapture is going to take place. But during that time, the Antichrist is going to do a lot of things. He is going to be one of the most eloquent speakers that the world has ever known. The Bible says he speaks pompous words. And in the book of Revelation, when the beast comes out of the sea and the little horn, it says he has eyes as a man and he has the mouth of a man and he speaks pompous words. He's going to be a tremendous orator where he could speak oratory so powerfully and so brilliantly that it would melt the heart of a statue. Now, I am old enough to remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt. During World War II, he was a very comforting thing to the people of America. He was one of the greatest speakers I ever heard. I had his speech memorized, and I may still have it memorized, that he spoke the day after Pearl Harbor in 1945 or 41. And I had that memorized the day of infamy. And he was a tremendous speaker. And through his words, my dad would turn on the radio and we'd huddle around it. We didn't have a television. And we'd huddle around the radio and listen to the President of the United States. And he brought comfort to us. Winston Churchill was one of the greatest speakers that the world has ever known, the Prime Minister of England. I've seen his grave in the Westminster Abbey. I've been there. I've prayed there. Winston Churchill was a comfort to all of Europe during World War Number Two. He was a great speaker. And he went to his alma mater, and there were reporters from all over the world came. They thought he was going to make the greatest speech that the world had ever seen because he had been making such tremendous speeches. And he stood before that class at that university. And when they introduced him, he walked to the pulpit and he said six words. He said, "Never, never, never, never give up." That's all he said, and that became the greatest speech that Churchill ever spoke. One night he was speaking, and a lady got mad, and she hollered out and said, "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I'd put arsenic in your coffee." And he responded, "Lady, if I was your husband, I'd drink the coffee." But he was a tremendous speaker, and the Antichrist is going to speak pompous words, and they're going to be great words, and the European Union and the one world government is going to be formed and is being formed right now, and you may see it on the news and not understand what is happening in the European Union. You know, the Bilderbergs is not an old organization at all. But the Bilderbergs is one of the most secretive organizations in the world, and they control the wealth of the world. And they have a meeting once a year. They have guards at a secret place, and those guards are given orders to shoot and then ask questions if someone tries to invade this meeting. The Trilateral Commission came out of this group of last day world government. The Club of Rome. The Club of Rome is the one that has divided this world in the 10 regions. And region number one corresponds with the toe of Daniel's vision, or his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, which is Canada, the United States, and Mexico. That's club number one. Toe number one, that the Club of Rome has divided the world into these 10 regions, which is in harmony with Bible prophecy. Then you have the European Union, and you have the United Nations in southern Manhattan that Rockefeller gave the land to, and people come here from all over the world, and they're escorted, and they put our policemen at danger, and they tie up traffic, and then they get up on their platform and put down America. I don't know what we're put up with it and have them in our nation, but they put down our nation. The mouth of the South, Ted Turner, gave $1 billion to the United Nations, and they gave him a platform at the United Nations to speak. Can you imagine a broadcaster speaking at the United Nations? And Ted Turner's message, and I heard it, he talked about simple-minded Christians. That was in New York City at the United Nations. And then there are others. That's where we are, ladies and gentlemen. And this Antichrist, things are being prepared for his appearance. The Antichrist is going to be an intellectual genius. He's going to be a political genius. He's going to be a commercial genius. He's going to be an oratorical genius. He's going to be a religious genius. And the Bible says he will do as he pleases. We have people in the world today in leadership who do as they please. They have no regard to the Constitution. They have no regard to Congress. They do as they please. And the Bible says he will do as he pleases. Now see, the world understands that we need a leader. And that's what they say. We need a leader. They say we need a one world government. We need a one world language. We need a one world currency. We need a one world flag. And then they say we need a one world leader. People are being schooled for a one world leader. Walter Cronkite, that's someone we should pay attention to. He said we are living in a leaderless world. Julius Snyder, a very brilliant man, an economist, he said we have a rendezvous with a world dictator, and his appearance may be very, very soon. Belgium statesman, and I quoted this last month, Henry Speke, he was the founder of the common market. I'm not talking Jimmy Phillips, I'm talking a statesman, I'm talking a founder of the common market, I'm talking about an economist, I'm talking about Walter Cronkite, what they have to say. And this Belgium statesman, Henry Speke, said, we do not want another committee. We have too many committees already. What we need is a man of sufficient stature that will rise up and lift us out of this economic morass in which we are fastly sinking. And then he went on to say, give us such a man. Though he be God or devil, we will accept him. So you see, the stage is being set. And as sure as God made little green apples, after the church is gone, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. For you who were not here last month, let me say this that Dr. Wilmington had to say. Dr. H.L. Wilmington said, the analogy of American presidents compared with the Antichrist. This Antichrist will have the leadership of a Washington and a Lincoln. He will have the eloquence of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He will have the charm of Teddy Roosevelt. He will have the charisma of John F. Kennedy. He will have the political savvy of Lyndon Baines Johnson, and he'll have the popularity of Dwight Eisenhower. So, ladies and gentlemen, the Antichrist is ready to be revealed. He is well. He is alive. He may not know he's the Antichrist, but after the rapture of the church and the hindrance is gone, he will be revealed. Now, let me give you some verses of Scripture to back up what I'm talking about. The Antichrist has 32 aliases, even though the word Antichrist is only mentioned four times. He's referred to 100 times in the Bible. In Daniel 7 and 8, the Bible says he's a little horn. Daniel 8:23, he's a king insolvent, and he's skilled with intrigue. Daniel 9:26, he is one who makes desolate. Zechariah 11:15, he's a foolish shepherd. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, he is a man of lawlessness. Have you ever seen a time in your life with as much lawlessness as there is today? I read the other day that there are over 500,000 gang members just inside the city limits of Los Angeles, California. 500,000 gang members. My son back here is a state trooper. He could vouch for me that we're living in lawless times. Why is it? Why is it that you get to where you're almost paranoid to go to Tootin' Totem after 10 o'clock at night? We're living in a day of lawlessness, and he's going to be a lawless man. 2 Thessalonians, he's going to be the son of destruction. Daniel 7:25. He's going to persecute the saints. I read something today. I was shocked that the Prime Minister of Russia, Putin, is now wanting to start helping protect the Christians that are being persecuted in Europe. That came as a shock to me. Where's American leaders to help those Christians that are being persecuted? He's going to be a person that will persecute the saints. The word persecute means wear out. It means in the Greek to wear out. That's what Hitler did. He wore them out until they became subservient. And over 6 million Jews were dead. And Hitler said, had his men to say, we're giving you a bar of soap and you could go take a shower. They didn't know the soap was made out of the fat of dead Jews that he had already killed. And they went into these showers by the thousands, and instead of water coming out, they were gassed. And then there's people who say there's no such a thing as a Holocaust. You ought to go to the Holocaust Museum in Israel. 6 million Jews died. He wore them out. He killed them. Now, if you combined, and a gentleman asked me for this, and I copied it for him this week, he gave it to him. If you combined in one person, you would have the Antichrist. If you combine the infidelity of Ingersoll, if you combine the vileness of Nero, if you combine the murderous wickedness of the Karl Marx philosophy, if you could combine the lust of Cleopatra, the worldly ambition of Pilate, the despising of God by Satan, and the violent military genius of Napoleon, and the cruelty of Jezebel, and the murderous intent of Henry VIII, and the hatred of Hitler for the Jews, and the traitorism of Judas, you will have some sort of an idea what the Antichrist is all about. Now I'm going to skip a lot of my notes because I'm out of time. Antinox, there's been a lot of types. A lot of types. Nero, Nimrod was a type of the Antichrist. Nero was a type of the Antichrist. Julius Caesar was a type of the Antichrist. Alexander the Great was a type of the Antichrist. Antinox's Epiphanes was a classical type of the Antichrist. Let me read this to you real quickly. Antinox's Epiphanes lived from 175 to 164 B.C. And he was called a madman by the Jews. And you can find references to him in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 and Daniel verses 21 through 34, chapter 11. He had heathen rites taken on the altar, God's altar. He put up heathen rites. He slaughtered 100,000 Jews. He was a type of the Antichrist. He put a swine on God's holy altar. If there's ever a slap in the face of a Jew, that's to put a swine on the altar. And Antinox's Epiphanes did that. He desecrated the Sabbath. He had all circumcised babies hanged. He removed the candlestick of light out of the temple. He removed the censer of gold. He removed the veil. He stripped $1 million of gold out of the temple. He laughed in the face of God and said he was God. But just a few weeks after that, he died insane. So that's what the Antichrist is a type of. And he was a type of the Antichrist. Now, friends, for 2.5 months, that's 2 hours and 50 minutes, I have talked on the Antichrist. But I want to close this on a little better note. I want to talk about the real Christ. You see, the Antichrist was imitating and trying to emulate Jesus Christ. Sixth chapter of Revelation, He's on a white horse. 19th chapter of Revelation, Jesus, the real Christ, is on a white horse. And he comes back with his saints, and he puts a stop to Armageddon, and he casts the Antichrist into a lake of fire alive forever and forever. So there's a contrast. The Antichrist was killed with a bullet in his head. One of his eyes was knocked out, and one of his arms was hurt. But 3 days later, he was resurrected. Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, he was resurrected. So you see, he tried to emulate Jesus Christ. But I'm so thankful for the Christ, not the Antichrist, but for the Christ, who was born contrary to the laws of nature. Not once did he go beyond the boundary of his land. Jesus never wrote a book, but all the libraries in the world could not contain the books that could be written about him. Jesus never marshaled an army, but he has one of the greatest armies, the army of God, that the world has ever seen. I'm talking about the Christ. In chemistry, he turned water into wine. Jesus Christ, in biology, he was born without natural conception. In physics, he disproved the law of gravity when he ascended to heaven without any help. In economics, he disproved the law of diminishing returns by feeding 5,000 men with two little fishes and five tiny loaves of bread. In medicine, Jesus is called, he cured the sick and the blind without administering a single dose of drugs. Somebody talk to me. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. In history, he is the beginning and the end. In government, he said that he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. In religion, he had no one to, he said he had no one to come to the Father except through him. He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I know we've got people of all of many denominations here tonight. We have some maybe does not have a denomination. But I want to tell you something on the authority of God's word. You can be baptized in every baptistry in Amarillo and be lost. Amen. You can be sprinkled in every church in Amarillo and be lost. You can say Hail Mary 500 times and be lost. You can do penance and works and be lost. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father except by me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So there's the answer to the world's problems. Jesus didn't have any servants, but they called him master. What a paradox. He had no degrees, but they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him the healer. He had no armies, yet the kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquers the world. He committed no crimes, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. Someone say amen. Amen. His life is matchless. His goodness is limited. His mercy is everlasting. I tell you, that makes me want to shout. His love never changes. His word is enough, hallelujah. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. Now I'll focus on Jesus Christ. And I close with this, and I've got mercy, my time's gone. I've got about 3 minutes. Outside Jerusalem's old northern gate, there's a hill of great renown. In the mind of many, that hill is nothing but a beautiful sunset or the lyrics of a beautiful song. Are the words of poetry. In the minds of many, that hill is nothing but a song. But in the day of antiquity, that hill was not known for sunsets. It was not known for painting. It was not known for poetry. But it was called in a Hebrew tongue, Golgotha, the place of a skull. And it was on this hill that the murderer and the thief and the harlot met their just doom. It was on this hill that Jesus died. And they threw him on the ground on a cross. And the Roman soldiers sent spikes through the tender hands of the feet and the hands of Jesus. In merciless mockery and unmatched cruelty, they placed a crown of thorns upon his brow and blood-stained cheeks that never had to blush because of shame. It was a place of vileness. It was a day when the sun hid her blushing face at noonday, and the sun went black at noonday. It was a time when dead men got up out of their graves and walked around, and they were seen down in the streets of Jerusalem. It was a time when women screamed and dogs howled, and women fainted and men screamed. And there were dead carcasses strewn around presumptuously on that hill. But Jesus of Nazareth went all the way to the cross for you and for me and for this world. And he died an ignominious death. He didn't spill his blood. Spilling's a sign of an accident. He was foreordained before the foundation of the earth to die. I spilled some coffee on my suit on an airplane not long ago because it hit an air pocket. That was an accident. Jesus shed his blood, and he gave it willingly and freely for the sins of the world. So he died that ignominious death that I might have salvation. And I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do penance. I don't have to walk so many miles. I was at the Shrine of Guadalupe in outside of Mexico City, and I saw an old woman carrying a newborn baby, her grandchild. And that woman was on her knees. And there was a little girl about 6 years of age that had a piece of cloth. She would put it in front of that woman's knees and she'd walk across it, and the cloth was covered with blood from her knees. Then the little girl would run behind her, get the cloth, and put it in front of her again, and she'd crawl across it. If she thought if she could just get to the Shrine of Guadalupe and touch it one time, that she could be saved and that child would be protected. We're living in a day of heathenism. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus died once. Amen. Only once. He'll never die again. And he was resurrected victoriously on the third day. And sweet Joyce and I have been in that tomb. And that's the only tourist attraction in the world.